message this afternoon is called The Tides of Faith. David, if you look through the Psalms, in many cases, he describes his experience, usually something bad. He was riding high, and then the tide went out. And then he moans and groans and wails. And then at the end of the Psalm, he's praising God and giving thanks, and all these wonderful things are happening. There are many Psalms like this, and I think he's done this deliberately to describe his experience in poetry and song for our encouragement. He actually went through these things, and he's trying to tell us something about God's loyalty and faithfulness. He talks about the ebb and flow of faith. It's like the tide. If the tide has gone out on your faith for the first time, you may be confused, dismayed, and wonder what this is all about. And for some people, if it's the first time, they say, this is never going to come back again. Faith is gone. I had faith, now I don't have faith. I don't know what happened. And David's records the recurrence of this tide in the Psalms, so he's been through it many times. Remember, though, in terms of real tides, the ocean is never losing water. It goes out, comes in. It's not draining out somehow. And we are not losing faith either. Let me read Psalm 30 again for you. He's riding high here. He says, as for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. He's doing great here. By your favor, O Lord, you made my mountain stand strong. Then you hid your face from me. I was dismayed. Tide went out. Then becomes the cry, to you, O Lord, I cry, and to the Lord I plead for mercy. What profit is there in my death if I go down to the pit? And he goes on in that vein for a while. And then at the end he says, you've turned my mourning, or my wailing, I think better translation, it's more intense, my wailing into dancing. You've loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness. Tide has come back in again. That my glory may sing your praise and not be silent, O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever. And so now he's explained his experience. Now, Psalm 22, I want to read part of this too, even though that was not one of the scriptures, but you know it well. Starts off this way. My God, why have you forsaken me? Tide's gone out already. Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? My God, I cry by day, but you do not answer by night, and I find no rest. Sound familiar to anybody? If it doesn't, it will. Then the plea. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. And then at the end of this psalm, you recall this psalm is what Jesus quoted from the cross. Two psalms he quotes from the cross. Not because he's trying to quote. These are actually real feelings on David's part and Jesus' part. Here's the end of that psalm, though. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship before him shall bow down. All who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. Now he's praising God at the end. So this was a victory psalm. And when Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He knew it was a victory psalm. He was really feeling this. This wasn't something he was pretending. He wasn't just trying to quote Psalms while he's dying on the cross in great pain. But he realized this was a victory psalm. And as it turned out, it's fulfilled in that way. That's the classic hymn of the most desperate cry of dear election in human history. Both Psalm 22 and 30 have this favorite phrase of David. And I think David holds the record for this. He says, God hides his face. Hides his face. He says that all throughout the Psalms. I didn't count them, but it's more than anybody else in the Bible. But that was his perception. That's our perception. When we think that God has hidden his face from us, where he's not available, he doesn't hear our prayer, we can't see him, we can't feel him, it's just like he's gone. Well, this is very common experience of faith. It goes back thousands of years. In fact, there's a Latin word for this. It's always nice to have a Latin word for what you're going through, because that tells you that you're not the first one to go through it. It's a long history there. And the Latin phrase is Deus absconditus, the absconded God. He's absconded. Nice Latin phrase. That was in the early days. But then you get to the 1500s, and in literature you have this phrase called the dark night of the soul. Ever heard of that? That's very graphic too, isn't it? Ever had the dark night of the soul? It's a sense of total abandonment. God is absconded again all through the centuries. Then in the 1600s, you have this one. The slough of despond. Have you ever heard of that one? Most people don't use that very often. John Bunyan, right? Pilgrim's Progress. And it's a sense of sin and guilt, and where you've sinned and you feel so guilty, you just know that God has walked away. He's had it with you. He's thrown in the towel. He's fed up with you, and he's left you alone. Now, that's the history of this same feeling of God hiding his face from us. And today we see things like a bad day, having a bad day with God. That's not as creative and sophisticated as the others. But David nails it here. A sense that God has deliberately hidden his face from us. And he prays, he begs, and he pleads, but God seems to be not there. He's just silent. Been there? As I said before, if you haven't been there, you will be at some point in your life, because that's just normal faith through the years. God is distant, and when he seems distant, then we are tempted to accuse him of things. He's cruel. Why would God do this to me? He's indifferent. He doesn't care about me. He's not paying attention to me. He's hiding his face from me. What a bad God he is. Remember, when we think these thoughts, that this is just pure perspective. It's what we think. It's what our feelings are. Now, if you were standing by the edge of the Pacific Ocean, which I've done many times because it was right down the street from my house, it's very, very, we're in San Francisco area, it's a very steep shelf, so that when it recedes, it doesn't recede very far because it's so deep. I mean, it's so deep within 10 feet of the shore that there are sharks there. They can swim in like 18 inches of water, by the way. But it's deep right there, and it gets very deep very fast. And so when the tide recedes, when it ebbs, it doesn't go out very far, just kind of a short tide. But if you're standing on the edge of the bay in San Francisco, where it's very shallow, and when it recedes, it can recede for 100 meters or more. And you can be standing 100 meters from the shore in the mud, and then it looks like it's really gone out. I mean, this is a serious tide there. But it comes back, same amount of water, obviously, but it comes back. The causes of these perceptions could be sin and guilt. Sometimes after sin and guilt, we feel that God has left us. Why do we think that? As if you never heard anybody sinning before, you know. We're the first ones ever to sin. So God has walked away. He's disappointed in us. Sin and guilt. It could be depression. Could be stress. It could be a chemical imbalance. It had nothing to do with. Could be disappointment or disillusionment, like the Old Testament prophets experienced. Many of them were disappointed. Or it could be something like extreme grief. Ever heard of Stevis Curtis Chapman, the writer of Christian songs? I think maybe has written more than almost anybody else. He's probably considered the number one, written many psalms, and they experienced this one day. His 5-year-old daughter is out and playing in the front yard. His teenage son is driving an SUV, and he comes back driving into the driveway, and she thought she would greet him, so she ran out and she stood in front of the car, and it killed her. 5-year-old, gone. That to me is the ultimate grief. I can't think of much more that would be worse than that. And Mary Beth, his wife, said later, "I did not feel God anymore." Did not feel God anymore. Now, feelings are powerful. They're not connected to faith, really, but they are very powerful and can make it seem like faith has died and that God has left. Well, the good news is it did return, but it took some time and it took a lot of prayer and a lot of scripture and a lot of talking and praying. Sometimes, though, there's just no good answer to why we have this feeling that God has left, hidden his face from us. We don't know why. There's no answer. Nothing happened. You didn't do anything. Nothing happened to you. It's just you wake up in the morning. You ever gone to bed at night with full of faith, and the next morning it's gone? I get drained out in the night somehow. Let me remind you of the origin of faith. This is where it comes in. Ephesians 2 talks about faith as a gift of God through Christ to us. It's not a reward. Faith is not a reward for our fine performance. It's totally unmerited. I want to read you what was read earlier. Ephesians 2, 8 to 10. For by grace you've been saved through faith. We're not saved by our faith. We're saved by grace through our faith. This puts us in contact with grace. And this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God. What's the gift of God? Some people say the gift of God is salvation. That's the gift of God. But faith is something which we give to God. That's our gift to him. There's a whole theology about this. And I say probably most Christians think that faith is something they hand over to God after he gives us the grace. Not true. It is all these things, both salvation and faith, are a gift of God. They are not a result of works of any kind, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand. So it's the order of appearance. Grace, regeneration, faith, and then works. That's a product of all those things. Now, there are some Christian communions that reverse that, but this is the biblical order. We are saved by grace through faith as a gift. And when it's low, or when we think it's gone out like the tide, he restores it as a gift like the tide. If it goes away, it comes back. He gives it as a gift, never leaves. Many people think if there's no faith, no conscious faith, then there's no salvation somehow. But what about the person who's suffering from Alzheimer's or dementia? They're not conscious of faith. When my mom was toward the end of her life, she didn't know anything about faith or God or grace or anything else. She didn't know who I was or who my father was. She didn't know who she was. She didn't know anything. Was she lost? No. God elected her to be his daughter. How do we fight these feelings of God absconding, tide going out, going away? One thing we can do is preach the gospel to ourselves. Just like you're preaching to somebody else, tell yourself the gospel about grace and forgiveness as reflections of God's character. Both Psalm 22 and 30, he says, God has hidden his face, and he's just describing a feeling. He's not describing any fact or data about God or his character. It's just this feeling. But when people tell me that, I take their feelings seriously, because feelings are very, very powerful things. We can't just brush them off as nothing. But they have no direct connection to the reality of faith. Four things I tell people. Not just mine, it's all throughout church history. Number one is scripture. Make yourself available to hear what God has to say. We have to hear God speak to us when we think he's left us. And if we're not reading scripture, if we're not available to hear him, we're not going to be corrected. We're not going to hear him speak. I remember one of the worst times of my life. We'd gone through 36 months of a very terrible experience. And toward the end of the 36 months, I was reading scripture one morning. I didn't even want to, but I was reading because I thought I should read it. Psalm 36, and it's telling all these wonderful things of what God was going to do for us and what he does for us and saves us and all this stuff. And I was just so angry that I shouted out, "Where is it, God?" Didn't answer. Our dog sat up. What's wrong? She's a very sensitive person. And then I read Psalm 37, and everything that I'd said and complained about in the last few minutes there was right there, one after the other, boom, 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 boom. And I was, it's just one of those moments where God said, I'm talking to you. Ever had one of those? This is for you. Pay attention. Okay, I almost fell off the back of my seat. It was so powerful. That afternoon, my mother called and said, I have been praying about this, and I have what I think is a word of God for you. I said, what is it? Psalm 37. Okay, I got it now. Got the message, Lord. And within 2 days, 36 months of absolute horror disappeared. All the things that had sat in there, 1, 2, 3, 4, were removed. It was a fantastic experience. The tide came back in, but it was out for 36 months. That's a long tide. Number two, prayer. You know, when you feel like God is hidden from you, you don't want to pray always. Maybe you can't even pray at all. You're worn out. If so, pray anyway. And pray with somebody else, because you probably can't pray by yourself. Sometimes you just can't pray by yourself. You don't have the energy or the motivation. Have a prayer partner or a group. Pray with somebody. Pray. Scripture and prayer. And then fellowship. Be with real Christians. I don't mean somebody from church who may go to church once in a while and doesn't really care about the Bible or prayer. But be with real Christians, somebody who knows about prayer, knows about life, about Christian faith, all this sort of thing, those three things. Fellowship, scripture, prayer, fellowship. And number four is very key. And that is what we hear all throughout the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. Wait for God. Wait. Hard to wait, isn't it? We want action right now. Wait for God. How do we learn about the tides of faith? In the Psalms, many times, David says, wait and see. Wait and see. You're not going to see unless you wait. He also says, taste and see. So he's talking about empirical things, experience, real life experience, data-driven experience. Christian faith is founded on fact, data, evidence, not feelings. Feelings follow, but that's not the basis of it. Wait and see, taste and see. Let me give you two examples. Remember the story in John 11? Jesus is there in I think it was Jerusalem, Judea anyway, and somebody comes to him and says, you know, your good friend Lazarus is very sick. He's going to die. And we want you to come right away. Jesus says, I'll be there. He believed. What did he say to his disciples? Okay, we're going to visit Lazarus, but we're going to leave in 2 days. Said, what? He'll be dead in 2 days. We're going to wait. So he leaves in 2 days. He arrives in Bethany 4 days after Lazarus has died. Now, many Jews believe that if you die, there's still a chance to be brought back to life by God, by the Holy Spirit, within 2 days. But after 2 days, totally impossible. I think they got that from the history of the prophets, because that sort of thing did happen at the time of the prophets. Waited 4 days. And I can imagine, in fact, that's what they thought. Jesus didn't really care. This is his friend. Didn't really care about him. Why did he wait all this time? Why would he wait? Shows up late. But he wanted to make sure that the utterly impossible was going to be done, and they would know that it was utterly impossible. This is really accentuated miracle. So the one that actually happened, when he had been dead 4 days and was brought back to life, I mean, it was news all over Palestine. No one kept that quiet. It was part, in part, led to Jesus' death. And they wanted to kill Lazarus too. Second is Jesus' resurrection. His death on the cross to his disciples was absolutely cataclysmic. This is the king. This is the salvation. This was the future. This is the everything they ever dreamed of and wanted. And he's murdered. It's hard to imagine how anybody felt about that. But they were absolutely desperate, destitute. In fact, they were afraid. They were hiding out. This was Deus absconditus, the dark night of the soul, and the slew of despond all in one package. As worse it could possibly get. But they waited. They didn't have any choice. They just hid out, stayed out of sight, and then the greatest event of all time occurred. Tide came back in. Waiting is a test of obedience and a test of trust because it forms the image of Christ in us. Waiting. And God will wait as long as necessary. Why is he waiting so long? Doesn't he know I'm running out of energy here? I'm running out of faith. He waits as long as it takes to get the job done because it's with purpose. Psalm 30:11. He turns our mourning, and I think right translation is what you're reading, our wailing into dancing. That's not a metaphor that grabs me. And it does for my family, because my wife was born dancing, and they have these huge parties in India. Like an Indian movie, ever seen one of those? All those people dancing, having fun, the music. That was a party, family party for her. And my daughters got the same DNA, born dancing. In fact, both Sarah and Stephanie taught dancing at a ballet, jazz, and tap studio in New York. They don't tell anybody about that. So dancing rings the bell for my wife and daughters. But for me, all I remember from my teenage years was what I would call dance floor trauma. I don't need to explain that to you. So what rings my bell is turning my wailing into inexplicable joy. That's the New Testament version of that. Inexplicable joy. I understand that. The key is wait for the tide to come back. You can't force it. You can't manipulate it. It goes out and it comes in and there it is. Let me conclude with this. If any of this describes your experience or your situation, perhaps today, remember the tides of faith. Tides of faith. No matter how far out it goes, whether 10 meters or 100 meters, it comes back. Faith is a gift. And the Bible says that the gifts and the call of God are what? Remember? Irrevocable. God gives a gift, he doesn't take it back. If he gives you faith, it's there your whole life. A few takeaways. If in your experience of the tides, then I want you to know you're in a long line of saints who've gone before you. There's a 4,000 year record here. 4,000 years record that says, this is what happened. This happened here, it happened there, it happened to me, it happened to them, and these reports are utterly reliable reports. Maybe you can't see it now, but in God's time, you will see it. And then you can join the chorus of believers that whatever happens, it is for a purpose, and it is for our good.